So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We're going to read the last verses of chapter 15 to get into our study of chapter 16. We left off with 15 last week, where Paul was sent by the church at Antioch to go to Jerusalem and to hear from the heavy hitters, the big boys, to settle the dispute about whether Christians had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And the decision was made by James after much discussion and dissension among the different pastors, leaders of the church that were in Jerusalem. James stood up and made the decree after hearing from Peter and Paul, which really what they heard from Peter and Paul was that God had already spoken to the issue, so it shouldn't have even been debatable. God had already spoken that Gentiles didn't have to get circumcised to be saved because they were getting saved without being circumcised. So it really is funny that men debate what God has already spoken. Pick your subject. Quote, Christians debate the age of the earth. God has already spoken. We know the lineage. It's thousands of years old. And there's plenty of scientific reasons to accept that too, but it doesn't even matter. God has spoken, so why are we even debating it? Why are we debating anything that God has spoken to? I don't believe in the virgin birth, but I'm a Christian. I'm a professor at a Christian university, but I don't. I dispute the virgin birth. I dispute the resurrection. I dispute the death of Jesus. I mean, all these things that happen that people debate. It's foolishness. But they did. They debated the circumcision issue. And then in verse 36 of chapter 15, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, who had been with them at the beginning of the first missionary journey. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work, had left them at the very beginning of the missionary journey. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, everybody should have gotten this map. And if you weren't early enough, you ended up getting this map because I didn't make enough of this map. But these are the first and second missionary journeys. Your map like this is in color. And it really is going to help us in our study today for you to pay attention to the new map that I gave you, the newer map that it shows his a little bit more accurately the travels that Paul went on. And you'll see from Antioch, if you look at Damascus down in your bottom right corner of the map, you go directly north of that and you see Antioch of Syria. And that was where they would go to Seleucia Pariah, and that's where they would take the ships. And you can see that there is an arrow that goes to Cyprus. That's Barnabas and Mark. And you don't see it. We don't know anything more except that they went to Cyprus. And originally, Paul was going to go with Barnabas and do the same exact route they had gone on the first missionary journey. Because if you can see the color coding, that's the trip they took on the first missionary journey. But because Paul doesn't want to go with Barnabas, if Barnabas is going to take Mark, then he and Silas, you see Antioch, you go north, and you go to Issus, and then Tarsus, and then you get to Derbe and Lystra. See that? And so they're going the northern land route. They're not taking a ship this time. They're not going to Cyprus and then coming up from the south into Perga and Attilia. And so, as we emphasized last week, this dispute between brothers who loved each other resulted in two missionary journeys instead of one. The Bible just doesn't record what Mark and Barnabas did, but I bet you they spread the gospel. I bet you they went all over the place spreading the gospel. It's just the Bible doesn't record it. So that leads us to chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. So again, looking at your map, they're heading west in southern Turkey in the area of Cilicia and Pamphylia. And so they're going to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And this is the Timothy of 1st and 2nd Timothy, the letters that Paul wrote at the end of his life to Timothy called 1st and 2nd Timothy. Named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So what do we know about Timothy? He's from the city that Paul was stoned in. We covered this earlier. So the city that he was stoned in, and we also know that he was the son of a Jewish woman who married a non-Jew. Now, why did she do that? Maybe she had no choice. We don't know. People in those days didn't have choices who they were going to marry much of the time. But she's a Jewish woman, and she marries a Greek man, a Gentile man, and therefore her son is born and is not circumcised on the eighth day. And I bet you she wanted him circumcised on the eighth day. We find out she's a good Jewish woman. How do we know she's a good Jewish woman? Well, because if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go some verses here in 2 Timothy. It's just a real quick look, but I want you to see this. Keep your finger here where we're at in Acts. Because we get to know a little bit about her mom. About Timothy's mom. We get to know about his grandmother, too. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, and I'm skipping the lead-in, because the point is, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So in other words, his mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were heavily into the scriptures. And we're going to see in the next verse, go to 2 Timothy 3:15, we're going to see something there too, where it says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when he was just a little child, his mom had taken him to the scriptures, even though he's growing up in a home with a dad who doesn't care anything about the Jewish Mosaic law. And many times, over the many years of being a Christian, a woman gets saved and her husband doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And it doesn't mean it's game over. It just means she now has to be that spiritual influence in her kids' lives. And that's what Corinthians says, that whoever gets saved should instantly start pouring the scriptures into their children if they want to give them a hope for life. And so Timothy, as a young man, would have been growing up learning the laws of Moses. Well, then in comes this information from, boy, over in Jerusalem, where Jews go, there's this Jesus, there's this John the Baptist that preached on repentance, there's this Jesus who died on the cross, and then all of a sudden Paul shows up in town, and Paul starts preaching that the promised Messiah of the Jews that are found in the scriptures, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Genesis chapter 3, all these promises from God about a Messiah who was going to come and crush Satan and defeat sin and the curse of sin. And Paul says, and Jesus is that fulfillment. And as soon as he says that and he's getting stoned for saying that, Timothy's mom and grandmother are going, I believe. We believe. And then Timothy, you need to believe. This is the Christ. This Jesus is the Christ. And so he became a believer. So, two, we know he's a Jewish son, born to a Jewish woman, which makes you a Jew, by the way. To be born to a Jewish woman makes you the Jew, that your Jewishness comes from your mother. But the father didn't let him practice being circumcised on the eighth day. And Timothy became a believer and was well spoken of in the church at hometown and next town down the road. So if you look at here, it says he was well spoken of at Lystra and Iconium, and they're two close cities. So he was somehow going back and forth, maybe even preaching the gospel. Paul wanted to take him on the mission trip. In 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's last letter, he's saying, Timothy, I'm about to die. He does say that in 2 Timothy. Paul now knows, I'm not going to get out of this one. I'm going to get killed. And so then what does Paul say? Timothy, do what I did. Take what you have seen and heard in me, in the gospel, and you've been with me all these years and years and years and years, and you go find faithful men, and you plug your life into those faithful men, that they too would carry this gospel on. And we see that, you know, we know that Timothy did that until they killed him in Ephesus for telling the people in the town that we're having a big Mardi Gras celebration. He goes, what is with you guys? You're worshiping these idols. You're doing all this debauchery. And so they clubbed him to death. And so until then, he was preaching the gospel. He was serving Jesus. And so Paul noticed this young man fervent in his love for Jesus. And he goes, Mom, I want him to go with me. Where are you going? Well, where I've been going, every place, they stone me or they beat me or they kick me out of town and it's going to be bad. But we're going to be telling people about Jesus as the Messiah. Wow. And Mom says, yeah, we don't know what the dad is saying. Yeah, get rid of this kid. He's a disgrace to me because I'm a Gentile and he's gone and gotten this Jesus and I'm maligned in the city because he believes in this Jesus. Get him out of here. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it could be all kinds of those things. And now he becomes a companion of Paul. But now why does Paul have him circumcised? You know, he had just been to the Jerusalem Council where it says you don't have to be saved to be, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But you know, there's something to be said for using godly wisdom, because he was so well known and there's all these Judaizers around, and Paul knows Timothy is saying, I don't need to get circumcised. I believed and trusted in Jesus, and I know his Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. He's gifted me and I don't need it. And so Paul goes, well, okay, as long as you don't think you need it, there's nothing wrong with doing it. Just like today, there's a lot of people circumcised. So why don't you get circumcised so that when they say, well, now he's a Jewish guy, but he never got circumcised. Actually, he did. So get off of the argument. So in other words, you just dispel the argument because you don't want it to be about circumcision. You want it to be about whether you're going to reject or receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So he used some wisdom. You know, a lot of times we can, including me, get wrapped up in arguments that don't matter with people that are not saved. We can just, and see, it's better to just get rid of the arguments that can just not lead to the repentance that's necessary in the message of the gospel. Let it be because they want to reject the God of love. And so, going back to Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, and they all knew that his father was Greek. He did it just to make their argument go away. And as they went through the cities that they had ministered to on the first missionary journey, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So what was that? This is from our study last week. So he's going to each city. You know, he's just circumcised Timothy, and he's going to each city saying, hey, this is the decree. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And all that James and Peter and the other pastors and apostles in Jerusalem, all they said was that you abstain from things offered to idols, like we covered last week. Don't in any way be involved with idolatry. Don't drink blood, and don't eat the meat of cows or goats or sheep that have been killed without bleeding. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think that's for their health. And most importantly, if you really look at it morally, there's only one big moral one, sexual immorality. And flee from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. And now it's also interesting to realize that from timing standpoint, just put in your mind, when Paul is coming into these cities, he's already written the book of Galatians. He's already told them, if you go get circumcised, then you believed in vain. If we can do anything by the law, then Christ died in vain. And so he had already written that Galatian letter, and people assume it was before the Jerusalem Council because he doesn't mention anything about the Jerusalem Council, which he would have done. So he went and he preached to these cities. He gets back to Antioch. He hears that false teachers came in and were preaching a different gospel. He told them that these men that are coming into town preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. That's what he says in the book of Galatians. And he's realizing this is a huge problem. Everybody's wanting to go back to the law. They're wanting to go back to work salvation. And then he goes to Jerusalem Council. Now he's coming to these cities again saying, I already wrote you, but now I have a decree from Peter and James. You know, from James specifically. We are saved by grace through faith. No works, no works of the flesh, no religion, no religious works save us. So the churches, verse 5, were strengthened in the faith, saved by grace, not by works, and increased in number daily. And we find out later that he was accused of turning the whole world upside down in this whole area of what is today Turkey because the gospel was spreading. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, if you look at your map, it doesn't say Asia, but what it means is that southwest part of Turkey. And what do you see there? You see Ephesus, Sardis, Smyrna, Laodicea, those areas that were then written to by in Revelation. Those are the main cities there in Revelation. And does Paul ever go there? Of course he does. I mean, he spends a huge amount of time in Ephesus later on his way back from his second missionary journey. He stops at Ephesus, and then he spends a huge amount of time there in his third missionary journey. But see, Paul, and this is a little cliche that people have shared with me that's kind of stuck. You know, what does God want me to do? And here's the answer. Just pursue spreading the gospel. Not that you have to go on the mission field with your family, with your children, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, whatever. Well, how do I know how that's going to happen? If you're in motion, it's easy to direct your paths. But if you're just stopped, you can't go anywhere. I mean, just look at it for your car. What's easier to turn your car from one direction to another, when you're stopped or when you're going? I mean, it's hard when you're just stopped to direct your paths. But so God knew what he was doing. He wanted the gospel to go into Macedonia. And so Paul's saying, okay, now I'm going to go to southwestern Turkey. And whatever it was that the Holy Spirit forbid them, we don't know what it was. It could have been some guards on the road saying, no, you're not. Could have been terrorists that were there robbing people. And people said, no, Paul, you can't go there. I mean, right now it's too dangerous to travel. And he prays about it and he goes, okay, the Lord confirms it shouldn't travel. Well, where else? Where else? And so the Lord forbid him right now to go here. And there's times, this is the importance of prayer. It was through prayer, I'm sure, that the Lord was directing his path. God, you know what I want to do, so direct my paths. And God shuts doors and he opens doors. And sometimes you can think, I want to go this way. God shuts the door. And then you go get some explosives, you go get a, you can blow the door down, and then you're going to realize when you start going through that door, you're going to realize why God shut the door. So it's just and people want to blame it. Sometimes I've done it, where it's just Satan hindering us, and we just got to fight. But no, it was the Lord. And we get to know by just seeking God and getting a peace of God that passes understanding. And so, whatever it was, he knew. He knew, and Luke knew, because he's writing this as he's been told by Paul what to write. And so it says that they weren't allowed to preach in Asia. And after that, they came to Mysia. So they went up into the northern area. See, look at the little area that goes up into the Mysian area in the northwest part of Turkey. And they tried to go into Bithynia. Well, that's where Istanbul is today. They were thinking, wow, we'll just go up to Istanbul and take the message around the Black Sea and etc. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Some other hindrance to their movements, unknown to us, because the Scripture left it out, and God was again directing their path. So passing by Mysia, Mysia. So passing by Mysia, they, and now I'm going to tell you, this is the last time Luke uses they. Because the next time he talks about them, he says we. And so when you're reading the book of Acts, you need to realize Acts was written by Luke, the historian and the doctor, but he joins Paul and Silas at this point. They came down to Troas. Look at your map and you see Troas, northwestern port city in Turkey, on the east side of the Aegean Sea, across from Macedonia and Greece. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, again, we've mentioned before, a vision, best I can tell in the Bible, and others say this too, a vision, even a vision in the night, is something that you see while you're awake. A dream is something you have when you're asleep. And so, it's at the night, so apparently, and again, night is 6 o'clock. Because there's no street lights, no light bulbs. And again, being in South Sudan, you just realize how short your day is. It's really only daylight, and then it gets dark. And I would imagine Paul was in the dark in his room, whatever, just praying. And all of a sudden he's praying, "God, we tried to go to Asia, and we couldn't do that. We tried to get up into the area of Istanbul, the big city that was there, and we couldn't do that. And now we're here at this port city. Which way do we take the boat? Where do we go?" And just praying, "God, just direct my paths." And all of a sudden, a vision. Don't you wish you'd have a vision every time you're struggling with what to do? And why don't we? Why don't we have vision? I think it's probably because, what's the longest you pray when you're seeking God's direction? If you're like me, not very long. And I think this is something, and I'm preaching to myself here too, and I especially think for the days that are coming ahead, we're going to have to be a lot more literally on our knees, literally all quiet, literally no TV, no radio, no anything, just saying, "Jesus, got a text, got to check what the text is, got to check what the phone is, got to do the," Jeremy and I were talking today how almost extinct the idea of true quality time on a thought presented to somebody, even sharing the truth with them. We're talking about the Kitsap County Fair. And you give a truth to somebody. And it used to be that a conversation that two people would have, you might say something profound and important to their life, like what they need to do to believe in Jesus Christ. And they walk away from that conversation, and that's all that there is in their mind for hours. Hours and hours, because it used to be there wasn't a cell phone. There wasn't some music that you could pop into your ears. There wasn't all this distraction that we now have. And so it's almost like something good comes in, it's just snatched that quick. It's because it's so easy for the human mind to just grab another piece of data and just walk with that data. It's like, yeah, that was a nice thought, but now I got this other data and so I'm done. It's the devil. I was just thinking about this day, and Jeremy has been thinking the same thing. The devil has gotten us to this place in our culture that is making it almost impossible to truly reach into the hearts and minds of people, and in our own minds, because we can get so distracted. So I think the reason we don't have visions is we aren't like Daniel, praying for days and days, to the point where all of a sudden an angel shows up and goes, "Man, I'm sorry, I would have been here earlier, but I had to go fight these demons, that are in charge of these other cities." And you can tell from that, he was in days in prayer seeking the wisdom of God. May God help us to be that way. So passing by, verse 8, they came down to Troas, appeared in vision, "Come and help us. We want help. We want you to bring the gospel to Macedonia." Now, after verse 10, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we," see that? "Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Help us! Oh, do you need some money? Do you need a food bank? Do you need, rent paid? No, it's the gospel. What do people really need? I mean, what they really need is the gospel. And some speculate, because this Macedonian man is not named, some speculate maybe it was Luke. Maybe it was Luke, and he's saying, "I've heard about this Paul," or whatever he's doing, And he's seeking out, and before he gets there, Paul sees this vision, and he sees a vision of Luke. And then Luke says, "Oh, I found you here in Troas. I was led by the Lord to go." And Paul says, "I saw you in the vision. It's done deal. Now I know what we're supposed to do. God has told me I am supposed to go with you to Macedonia." I mean, some speculate that that was the case. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, a small island. And the next day we came to Neapolis in Macedonia, the mainland of Macedonia. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, colony. And we were staying in that city for some days." Now, there's a whole lot of history to Philippi about why it became a foremost city and why it was a colony. But here's the bottom line everybody's going to be able to appreciate. Free of taxes. Their history was, you live here, you get the right to live here, you're free of Roman taxes because of some battles that have been fought decades earlier and the special classification that Rome gave to the city. So it was a place to hang. It was a predominant city. Verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Now, in all of Paul's other travelings, what was he doing? As soon as he got into a city, what did he do? He went to the synagogue. This time, he has to go down to where people customarily pray. Why? Because, and this is conjecture a little bit, because the Bible doesn't say, except they know historically, as soon as there was 10 Jewish men in a city, that a synagogue would be built. And so there's very little Jewish influence in this city. And because they don't have a synagogue. And he's just going down to the river, and there was a woman that was there. There were women that were there. And in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." They go down to preach to whoever is down there, and they're praying, and they realize this is where people will gather. And we want to be where people are to tell them about Jesus. "And she heard Paul, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira." And if we could spend a lot of time explaining that, means she's rich. Because a seller of purple from that city, that and the way they made purple in those days was extremely valuable. So she was a rich lady who worshipped God. How did she worship God? She knew the Hebrew text. She knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she worshipped that God, but hasn't heard about Jesus. And I would imagine, because there's no synagogue there, how did she learn? Probably as a rich person, she might have bought the Word of God. And what do people do today with their wealth? It's usually not, "Man, I'm wealthy. I want to find God. I want to get the texts of the scriptures. I want to learn from God." Back then, you had to be wealthy to get your own scrolls to be able to learn the scriptures. People today, they'll use their wealth on anything except determining where they want to spend eternity. It's so sad that people don't even care. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She became a believer in Jesus. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So it's at least Luke and Paul and Silas that are all being invited into this woman's house and saying, "You know, if you have any consideration for me at all, you will stay." Why? Why is she saying that? Just because she wants a great Jewish former Pharisee rabbi that is into this Jesus? No, because she wants to be discipled. What are we willing to do to be discipled into the truth? She was willing to just put up three men and pay them for the room and board so that she could learn more about Jesus. So she persuaded us. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed of the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, the demonic spirit that was inside of her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And as a result, that sorcerer divination lady lost all of her powers. And I covered this recently on Sunday morning because we're going through Philippians. So I'm not going to expound on it too much here because we just studied it. Except to say, once again, demonic possession is real. The powers of demons are real. The powers of demons can give people supernatural powers to divine for people, tell them what their life has been like and know secret things about them. And a lot of times people would go to diviners and say, well, I want a curse put on my boyfriend that broke up with me, or the girl that he's now wanting to see, or whatever else, witch doctor kind of stuff. And again, I've been to Haiti. I've talked to Pastor Andre Luis, who wrote a book on voodoo in Haiti. And anybody who sits there and says, there's nothing to putting a curse on people, do not know the truth. It is real stuff that happens. And you know, one of the most popular things that's happening now on, there's stores opening up now as a result of all this Harry Potter and all the different potions you got to do for witchcraft. There's entire stores opening up now selling young people especially, although it doesn't matter, and witches, all the paraphernalia associated with making potions to make curses on people. Now, it really isn't, I need to buy an eye of newt to mix with the tail of whatever. To make this potion. The thing is, that's not what you really need. That's what the demons have deceived the people into needing, because all you need to do is to be controlled by demonic forces and to give them what they want, and then they go do their dirty work in people's lives who are unprotected from demons. And so then you do all this stuff, or you go pay a witch doctor to go do this stuff. And then because of their demonic powers of being possessed, and they just do their thing in front of you, and this is what they do, from testimonies in Sudan, South Sudan, and then the person gets sick, the person dies, the person loses a child, the person does all these things, and then they go, all right, it was worth the money. And then they paid the money to the sorcerer. The sorcerer gets rich, and because of the power that's there of demons. Now, how much have we heard about this in America the last 200 and plus years? Almost nothing. Why? Because we've been protected. How much are we going to be hearing into the future? Guarantee that on the path that we're running on, we're going to start being like Haiti. We're going to start being like Sudan. We're going to be like other places where people are hiring witch doctors, and all of a sudden somebody gets sick, not because they're sick, but because they're being tormented by demons who have been hired by witch doctors and sorcerers and diviners down the street because you did something to them at work. You might have shared your gospel with somebody and they saw you, and because they're a part of a Wicca covenant, they're trying to do stuff, and you better be prayed up, and you better get your kids out of this stuff that are TV shows Frozen. The super popular movie where Christians are letting their kids watch Frozen, which has a bunch of witchcraft and sorcery in it. Anyway, I was going to go on with... Did you know I've been... I'll close with this. Time magazine quote. Let me read verse 19, then I'll close with this. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace with the authorities, and we'll cover next week, beat them. Beat them to a pulp. Now, how many of you have been around here for a while have heard me say, yoga is wicked. Don't believe that it's just exercise. It will lead you into spiritual demise. Don't do it. Doesn't matter if the YMCA has it. Doesn't matter if the church down the street has it as part of their women's ministries. Don't do it. You heard me say that? How many have heard me say that? Okay, now you can hear from... Because what it will do is lead you into the spiritual realm of the occult, demonic powers. And Now you can hear it from Time Magazine, where it says, here's the real allure of yoga. Time Magazine, June 15, 2016. Time.com, why people do yoga, exercise, stress, spirituality. Most people turn to yoga for exercise, but stay for spirituality. That's how the opening line. And then I'll read this first paragraph. Yoga is a centuries-old practice that continually attracts new people, but what gives it such remarkable staying power? A new study found that while most people pick up the practice for exercise or stress relief, many people say they keep it up for spirituality. This came to my attention during the Berean Call Conference. And see, they beat Paul and Silas. Why? Because she's no longer making money for them. And so even in the spiritual world, there's following the money. Did you know there are now 38 million yoga practitioners in the United States? Did you know that yoga now is a $27 billion a year industry a year ago? And it's exploding since last year? And so, for me to say this, if I were to go into YMCA and just tell all the people, you're getting involved in chanting to Hindu gods soon. You're going to be going home and saying, okay, it was good exercise, but my coworker and everybody else is saying you can get a buzz. You can just get in your lotus position and chant to Hindu gods and you get this spiritual buzz of demonic powers. Like Mormons, they feel the burning of the bosom and they know that it's true, that they got from demons. And then you sit there and you try and disrupt that. You're messing with a billion-dollar industry. There's no turning this around. Our culture is going into the occult at breakneck speed, and there is going to be hell to pay. It is going to be horrible in the coming days. And so warn your people. Warn your children. I've been warning. I know it doesn't work. I know people that just blow me off. I don't. I know they have. Okay, I warned, I can't make you. Be careful. It's real. We see it here in the Bible. It's real. She lost her power because the demons were no longer helping her to do miraculous things that were being paid for. And the same thing happens in the world today. We're going to get a little bit further, but we'll pick it up there next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But in summary, you know what? Paul was just driven. He was just the Energizer Bunny. I'm going to spread the gospel no matter what happens. And even now, he's taken Timothy with him. Actually, we know Timothy. I said Silas and Paul and Luke. Timothy was with him. And now he's taken this young man, and he's going to get beat to a pulp for sharing the gospel. And none of us has been beat to a pulp sharing the gospel yet. Right? No one's been beat to a pulp. Maybe it's our future. But preach it, we still must. Amen? Yeah, Carolyn?
I've always heard that Luke was a Gentile.
Yeah, I mean, there's evidence that he was a Gentile. That Luke was a Gentile. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just help us, God, to be bold in these days. We pray for Christians all across America who are being deceived into spiritual wickedness, Lord, even by their church family. And pastors' wives that are not understanding and discerning the days that we're in. And even you warned us, Lord, that in the last days people turn away their ears from the truth and heap in themselves teachers having itching ears, believing in doctrines of demons. God, help us to discern. Help us to not be so full of all the data that comes in from this world, but to have that quiet time in your word, meditating on your word, instead of emptying our mind in Eastern mysticist meditation to allow demons to come in and speak to us, that Lord, you would let us ponder your word and let it become part of our life and to guide our paths. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. to wonderful but comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. The empty tomb now testifies. You're the risen and triumphant Savior, reigning at the Father's side. Who can grasp your power and glory? Who can fathom your majesty's throne? You are beautiful beyond description, risen Lamb, redeeming your own. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Amen. Let's go into the workplace or the home place or whatever tomorrow, and let's let that be on our heart, to just stand in awe of the God who so loved us and told us these days are coming and gave us great hope to know that we're out of here on His timing. Till then, let's serve Him. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Keep you in His care.